Well, it's a good night, isn't it? Wonderful. To be in the praises of God with his people. There's nothing greater than for him to speak to us tonight in such a power that he wants to move on our behalf. He wants us to come up higher. And what he's got for us, he wants us to be wide open to receive it. And not wonder, is that for somebody else? No, it's for us, that God wants to enlarge us so that he can move upon us and that we can be an open vessel. And that's what I was asking the Lord when I was standing there as the prophetic was coming forth. Lord, make me an open vessel for this touch tonight. I need your touch, Lord. I need to be encouraged. I need to be built up. I need to be enthusiastic. I need to be captivated by the power of your Spirit. And there's nothing like that, to feel the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, some people go through life without that understanding or knowing the moving of the Holy Spirit, you know. But we are people who know the moving of the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives. He's not a figment of our imagination, but he is a wonderful friend. And he's a wonderful counselor and a wonderful guide. If we'll only learn to activate and cultivate our ear and heart to hear what he has to say to us. So I wonder what all of us said tonight in our own hearts when the word of prophecy was coming to us. You know, it doesn't come to us just to puff us up or make us feel good. Or we're making a commitment the minute that prophetic voice speaks to us. And the witness within our spirit that we can cry, Abba, Father. Don't bypass me. I don't want to be bypassed, Lord. I want to be touched. And I don't care what age we are tonight. We need the touch of God in our lives. And so we come into that place that we realize that without the touch of God, we're going nowhere. We can be 40 years in this way, and that's what we've been in the way. And God's saying to us, I want you to come up so I can move you, and you can move with me, that we can see together great things for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but to me, there's a great expectation in my heart for something wonderful to happen in my life and in the life of God's people, and that he's going to transport us from where we are to where he wants us to be, or we can be stuck here forever. And I know that you want to go forward, or you wouldn't be here. I know you want to go into higher realms and higher places in God. And what we need to become is true worshippers of God. We need to get to that place where we realize that it's the highest level we can give to him is praise and worship and adoration. And, you know, you have to cultivate that. It doesn't come overnight. It's something we cultivated. It's something that we love to do because that's what we're born to do. I've realized a long time ago, I'm born to praise the Lord. I'm not born for any other reason. I'm born to praise him, and I reap all the other wonderful benefits as I go along the journey. But my whole soul purpose is to be a worshiper of God. And you know, when we worship God, God is satisfied. I wonder if we realize that. When I take time to worship God, in the heart of God, he becomes satisfied that his creation loves him so much that all they want to do is worship him. Is that all we want to do? Is lift him up higher and worship him. And you know, and when I worship him, I find that when I came out of that closet experience, as we say, our closet, our place that's secret to him, I feel so satisfied, not in myself, in him. And I know that I've touched the heart of Father God. You know, we all need to touch his heart. We all need to come to that place where we're worshiped. As a worshiper, we'll be fulfilled. You know, God, people are looking for fulfillment. It's all in him. And it's all in cultivating that place of worship. that I am a true worship of God, because that's who he seeks. He seeks them. Don't you want to be sought of God? Found in your place, as he seeks us, we're found in his place. And we're found in our place, and as we are sought by God, he says that his heart will be made satisfied and glad, because he's found seekers who want to worship him. That takes time to worship. It's not coming to a song service, which is wonderful, and getting into the anointing, which is even more wonderful. And together as a corporate man, we really praise and worship God. But individually, there's just something about touching the very presence and the heart of Father God. And that's where he wants us to go. He wants us to be fully, I believe, fully mature sons. And who's my pattern son? Jesus. He was a worshiper. All he wanted to do was go to the mountains and worship his Father, to give thanks and gladness of heart. And so I don't know if you take time to just idolize him out of your own language, not your prayer language, out of your own language. Adore and glorify and magnify him so that you can hear your adulation to God as well as him hear you. Some people have never done that. And you know, we need to, because he's God. No, he's not some friend, you know, that we meet now and again. He's a lover of our soul. Is he your lover tonight? Or does that embarrass you? There's many rooms in the house, but there's a house of love, a room of love. Read Song of Solomon again and put yourself there. And he wants us to come into that bedroom experience of love where we'll feel totally covered and satisfied. You know, when he covers you, there's no other experience can explain it. And it is so wonderful. I don't know why I've gone down this way. But, you know, I want to be a lover of Jesus, a lover of God, and have no embarrassment knowing that that's what he's created me to be, is a lover of God. You know, I looked for a long time what my calling was, and I've tried many different things, but I know with a surety my greatest call is to be a lover of God, a worshipper. He seeks me. Is God seeking for you? Well, you know you'll be in your position when he comes looking, because you're a worshipper of God. He's seeking those that will worship him, longing for you and longing for me to be found in our position in God. We've got to get into right position with God so that we don't get out of step, but we're in total oneness with him. And I think we're living in such exciting days. I think we're living in days when instead of going downward, we're going upward. More and more we're getting drawn higher into him as we seek him. And so we want to come into that place that we want to maybe even alter our attitudes towards that position in God that we need to have so that we're pleasing the heart of the Father. And so I just want to thank you very much for your love towards us as we've come again to be in your presence. You're our family and we love you, and we know that we have been loved by this family for many, many years. My voice is going. I don't have much longer. So I just want to say thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for praying. Thank you for keeping us before the Father. And we just appreciate that. There's nothing like, and I know you know it, to be just surrounded in the love of the brethren, knowing you're loved. And they might never say too much, but yet you know that you're loved by them. And we belong to a wonderful family, the family of God. All across the face of the earth, there's a people going on and going in. And we want to be part of them. So let's get our position right in God. Let's look to our attitude in worship and praise. And let's see if I can advance and do what he said to us tonight. Come up to the same place where he is, so that we can move as one together in God. And so we just love you, and we just praise the Lord for his goodness. And thank you again.
I once had a brother in Australia, and his wife took laryngitis, and I said to him one Wednesday night, I said, Michael, come out and pray for your wife. He said, I don't have that kind of faith. But praise the Lord, it's so good to be with you again tonight. If I could encourage you in any way at all tonight, that when a prophetic word like that comes forth, and don't give up too quick. Don't stop it too quickly. You know, keep going until we have a divine breakthrough. Because I could have stood there all night and just cried out to God for things I need to get me on the way and in the journey and God. And so I just want to encourage you that take time to let the prophetic word have its prophetic influence. And so if you've got your Bible with you tonight, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because the last couple of times we've been together, we've been sharing on the area of coming into that place of unbroken fellowship with the Father. And that's what I was crying out tonight when we had the opportunity of the open ear of God. Jesus. And I was just crying out to God and saying, God, I want to come into that place of unbroken fellowship with you, where we just constantly know that fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit. And it's something that's available to us. And the prophetic word again came forth, I was crying out, God, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. And from the ends of the earth will I cry out unto thee. And David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And even in the children of Israel, when they were down in Egypt, I mean, God said he heard their cry. And there was 3 million people crying out for deliverance, but God only heard one cry. And I believe that that's what God is hearing tonight. He's hearing one cry. And the cry that he's hearing is the cry of the spirit of life that is in you, to totally be connected to him, so that there is absolutely no break whatsoever in that realm of fellowship. And then and Sunday morning we were sharing again on coming into that place. And tonight I would just like to share some thoughts with you on the necessity of discernment to keep us in a place of unbroken fellowship with the Father. Because I believe it's going to be so essential at the end of this age that we do have that kind of discernment. And of course, discernment is really the ability of God's Spirit to know the source of a matter. If you're taking notes, I'll just say that again. But discernment is really the ability of God's Spirit to know the source of a matter. Because every source has a destiny. And every source is going to take us down a pathway. And so we have to know what the source of a matter is. Because you know as well as I do tonight that there's three sources of a matter. And the three sources of a matter is whether it comes from the Spirit of God, whether it comes from another spirit, or whether it comes out of the human spirit. And so we have to know, the source of that matter, so that we are not taken by another spirit, or we're not led by a human spirit, or ideas, opinions, or any such thing. But we are known that it's coming from the throne room of God. And what's directing us and guiding us, and that keeps us in that place of unbroken fellowship, is going to be the Spirit of God. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I just want to pick her up there, because we all know it's concerning spiritual gifts. And he goes down here, but just jump down into verse 10. For in verse 10 it says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and here's the one we want to pick up here, and to another the discerning of spirits. And so the first thing that we want to realize tonight is the fact that the discerning of spirits is really one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. I'll say it again, that the discerning of spirits is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that discernment is already resident within us. But we have to place it, get it into the place where it's activated, so that we're actually operating in that realm of that gift of discerning spirits. And I think 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn there, 1 John chapter 4 gives us an idea tonight why we need that gift operating in us. I mean, we all realize and know tonight that the gifts of the Spirit are resident within us. And we want to have them activated and moving in our lives. And so in 1 John chapter 4, this is what it says. Beloved, believe not every spirit. So that's why we need the Holy Spirit to be moving in our lives. And so he says, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits. Now why do we want to test the spirits? To see if they're of God. Hallelujah. And only the Spirit of God, he really is the only one. And as simple in the ABC of the kingdom that is, he really is the only one that can determine for us, because if it's coming from the Spirit of God, there'll be a witness in your spirit. Hallelujah. There'll be a witness in your own spirit that truth is coming forth, and it's the truth that will make us free. And so he says that test the spirits and make sure they are of God, and here's the reason. Because there's many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so we need to know by the testing of the spirits, it doesn't matter who's moving, whether it's prophecy, you need to discern what source it's coming from. If it's somebody ministering behind the pulpit, you need to know what source it's coming from. And you see, the truth of the matter is, it's only God that can do that for us. And therefore, the gift that God has put in us must be functioning and operating within our lives, so that we know that it's really God that is moving, and it's God that is working, and it's God that is strengthening. Because we know tonight that there are the movings of other spirits. You've got to starve them. You know that by Isaiah 58. You've got to starve them. And you know if it's coming through the human spirit, because that'll bring a lot of soul realm. But when it's the Spirit of God that's moving, then that will build you up in the inner man. And it's only that which is built up in the inner man will keep us strengthened. And so the reason that we really need discernment, the reason that we need it, is really because of what's going to happen at the end time. And of course, 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us that in the latter days, the Spirit of God speaketh expressly that in the latter days, many shall depart from the faith. And what's going to make them depart from the faith? yet giving heed to seducing spirits. So Paul warns us, John warns us, test the spirits. And nobody that comes behind the pulpit is going to tell you any different. You test every word that's coming forth, because it has a destiny. And words are powerful. And so even in our own lives, power and death is in the life and death are in the power of the tongue. So words are really, really very important. So I have to know the source that they're coming from, so that I know how to deal with them. And so Paul writes to us, excuse me, and he says that the Spirit is speaking expressly, that in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith. And here's why they're departing from the faith. They're giving heed to seducing spirits. But on the other hand, if we can take what John says in 1 John chapter 2, you have something tonight. Yes. Hallelujah. We really have, I shouldn't say something, I should say someone. But we really have someone tonight that is already in us, that is able to stop us from being seduced. Come on, seduction is delightful. Come on, it's subtle. But that place that the enemy wants to take us to, where it says that these spirits are able to seduce us. But John tells us something in 1 John chapter 2, and this is what he says in verse 26. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So that there's seduction going to be in the spirit realm. There's going to be seduction in the spirit realm at the end of this age that we need to be very aware of, and be able to war against it. And this is what he tells us in verse 27. "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you and of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." So you have an anointing tonight that is able to prevent you and I from being seduced. And if we are not seduced by other spirits today, it will keep us and be something that is able to keep us in that place of unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Okay? Come with me to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus' disciples was asking him a question. They had just come out to show him the building of the temple. They had departed from the temple, verse 2. They were coming out there, and Jesus prophesied that the whole thing would be thrown down, which came to pass in AD 70. But in verse 3, it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" So that was the question that they were asking. And Jesus answered their question in verse 4. And he said to them, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And we don't want to be seduced in this day or deceived. See, the terrible thing about deception is you don't know you're deceived. And that's the deceitfulness of it, that it tells us in Hebrews chapter, back there in Hebrews. And so it It gives us that place that through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we don't want to be trapped in it. We're too close to the end of the age. We're too close to what the Lord told us tonight. That He's going to finish the work that He began. But I believe that He's going to work in such an accelerated way and an expectation of God and what God's going to do should be escalated in this incoming year. Because we're drawing nigh to the end of the age. And many things are happening in the natural realm. But there are tremendous things that are happening in the spiritual realm. And therefore the enemy is out to destroy. But he says, take heed that no man deceive you. And he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I mean, further on in the chapter, it says that even the elect would be deceived. And I'm glad for the next little line, if it were possible. So what's going to make it impossible for the elect not to be deceived? And I believe that one of the areas is what we're sharing tonight, discernment. We have to discern because we're at that time, Jesus, when and what? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy parousia? What shall be the end of the age? And he said, well, here's the signs. And we just say today, there's many deceived. Well, come on over with me a little bit in the page here to verse 11. And again, Jesus still speaking. And he says in verse 11 again, he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You know how he uses that word quite a few times, many. So when he's saying many, he's not talking about a little group of people. He's talking about many people within the whole content of the body of Christ are really going to be deceived. And one of the reasons that they're going to be deceived is because they're not discerning the time that we're in. And even though many people can miss the very fact that, some just said that the time that's passed, all the things that were going to happen, and now they're saying, oh, well, we're 7 years out. But they predicted all the things that were going to happen during the blood moons. They predicted many things that were going to happen of collapsing in the economy. But because they missed it, doesn't mean to say it's not going to come. They just missed the timing of it. But the truth of the matter is here tonight is that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive any. Many. Thank you. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. And you see, this is something that we cannot afford to happen. So we're going to constantly have that gift of discernment activated within our spirits. So that the minute that I'm entertaining something, I know what it is. So that I can cut it off and so I can get back into that place of unbroken fellowship with the Father. We'll come down a little bit closer to the end of the age in Revelation chapter 12. I just want to take a few moments in this section of it tonight. But in Revelation chapter 12, a very familiar portion of Scripture for us. But we know that there's a great wonder in heaven. A woman is clothed with the sun, the moon is under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. That's one of the cries that we should have tonight. And it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Well, in Genesis, he was a serpent. But here in Revelation is a red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And listen to this in verse 4. It says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here we have the picture. The dragon standing there, ready to devour the child as soon as it's born. But we have a tail here, and it says his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, identify the stars of heaven tonight. Who are they? The sons of God. Okay, we're all satisfied with that interpretation. If you are, give me a wave. And so, here's this tail then, draws a third of the stars of heaven. It says, he still drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, we want to go and identify this tail tonight. Because Jesus has already told us, be careful because many false prophets are going to come. And they're going to deceive. And so come with me to Isaiah chapter 9. I think I might have brought this out some other time here. Isaiah chapter 9. And this is what it says in verse 14. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and the honorable, he is the head. And the prophet who teaches lies, he's the tail. So what has got the capacity tonight to draw a third part of the sons of God out of their place? False prophets. What did Jesus warn us about in Matthew chapter 24? Yes. False prophets. What did John tell us? Test the spirits. Make sure who you're hearing. Make sure who you're listening to. Make sure the source of the matter. Because if we're deceived in this hour, we will not fulfill what God wants us to fulfill. But God wants us to come into that place where we'll be in that place of unbroken fellowship with the Father. And so, see, Job said this in Job chapter 27. He said this, the breath of God is in my nostrils. Hallelujah. And in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 11, you can look it up yourself. It gives us a tremendous picture there of Moab being at ease from his youth. And you could go into all of that tonight. But Moab was at ease from his youth. And that's what we want to avoid today. Well, go to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah chapter 48. We want to avoid the deception of stagnation.
Yeah, that's true.
We want to avoid the deception of lukewarmness. Yeah. Because they are all deceptions.
Right.
And we want to avoid being at ease. I want the Holy Ghost this incoming year to stir me up. Because, okay, chapter 48, verse 11. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his lees. And isn't there another scripture that tells us, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Come on, don't be satisfied with your status quo this incoming year. Don't let lukewarmness take our hearts. So Moab has been eased from his youth, and he has settled on his lees. That means he's quite satisfied with the dregs at the bottom. He hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, the process of purifying or purification. Don't be afraid to pour out what you have into another vessel in the body of Christ. It's the process of purification. We've had a lot of iron sharpen iron. What about having a lot of pouring out this year? And so from vessel to vessel. And then it says, and neither hath he gone into captivity. And that's a strange scripture because we're always crying to get out of it. But Moab, which is the flesh, Moab refuses to go into captivity. What kind of captivity does he refuse to go into? The captivity of Christ. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a bond slave. I'm a bond servant. Neither hath he gone into captivity. And you see, if I don't have discernment to know that that's the place that God wants me to be, I'll just refuse all of the nudgings of the moving of the Spirit of God, to put me into that place of captivity. How many of us realize tonight, God wants to put us in captivity tonight? He wants to take us out of the captivity of our own flesh, mind, heart, soul. Go wherever you want to go with it tonight. But he does want to take us out of that captivity and bring us into the captivity where we're really free. Because there is a captivity where you're free. And that takes discernment to understand it. And so he says, he has not gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him. And God help us to taste and see that the Lord is good. So that we've not got that taste for the flesh man. His taste remaineth in him. And listen to this. And his sin is not changed. See, if there's no change in my life, it's evidence there that the Spirit is not moving because it's the Spirit that does the changing. And so God really wants to bring us to that place where we're actually being changed from glory to glory. Come on over with me then to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, And I'm just going to go to verse 7. This was Solomon's prayer. And this is how he prayed. In verse 7. He says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And so because he recognized the place that he was in against the task that he was about to take on, this is how he saw himself. And so then in verse 8, he says, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, whom thou hast chosen, a great people, who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant, here's his prayer, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Come on now, saints, what's the next line? That I may discern. So even Solomon was seeing the necessity of being in a place where he was operating in the spirit of discernment. And he knew the reason why he needed it. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy great people? See, we'll never be able to judge anything until we're in the spirit of discernment to know the source that we've received it from. Well, God goes on and answers them here in verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord. That Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thy riches for thyself, nor asked life of thy enemies, but hast asked thyself, asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. What I just want to show us here tonight is that the heart of God was with Solomon because he asked for discernment. So then when I read it in there and I follow it through in the scripture and I see that it's in amongst the nine gifts of the Spirit, I can see how the heart of God is so gladdened when our people will actually rise up and function in the spirit of discernment. And this whole prayer was actually so pleasing to the heart of God. It was so pleasing to the heart of God that God not only gave him what he asked for, but all the other things just was a part of the blessing, because God's heart was in someone who asked for the spirit of discernment. And it wasn't very long before Solomon put it into operation. I mean, the two women came to him with a child. Whose child is it? And through the wisdom and the discernment that Solomon was granted from the Lord, he was able to step into that situation and discern whose child it really was. So in understanding whose child it really was, he used a little parable. Just bring a sword and let's cut the child in half, give it to this one and that one. And the one that the child belonged to pleaded with the heart of the king so that he knew. But what brought that to pass was the fact that he was moving in his God-given cry. God, I'm inadequate. I'm not adequate for this task that you've called me to. That was one of my cries tonight. Lord, I'm not adequate. Yes. When I see the task that he's called us to, and we cry out, and that's what Solomon did. But he asked for something that actually you've got as a gift. And so he asked for that spirit of discernment. And it wasn't long before it came to pass that he was moving in it. And in verse 27 and 28, it says, then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and by no means slay it. She is the mother of it. And look at verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. What caused him to do justice? He had the spirit of discernment. Hallelujah. Come on over with me to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44, and another familiar scripture for you. But Ezekiel chapter 44, and I'm just going to jump right down to verse. Go to 23. Oh, sorry. Chapter 44. Here's chapter 44, and we know that he's speaking about the Zadok priesthood. And we know that the Zadok priesthood is, in the Old Testament, the equivalent to that priesthood is the Melchizedek priesthood in the New. So here he says in verse 23, this Zadok priesthood, or the Melchizedek priesthood, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So here's a priesthood that's been raised up that's going to teach the people of God the difference between the clean and the unclean, and the difference between the holy and the profane. But you see, if we're going to be in that place where we're going to teach anybody anything, it first of all has to be worked in us before we're able to teach it. And so he says, they're going to be able to discern between, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and cause them to discern. Because discernment is going to keep you in the place of unbroken fellowship with the Father. And that's where all of our teaching is leading us. All of our teaching over the years, however long you've been in this move of God, all of the teaching has been leading us to this day. That we might be a people that are moving in the spirit of discernment, not suspicion or jumping to conclusions or giving my opinions. The last thing anybody needs is my opinion. I somebody called me up the other night there, and when I spoke to them, I said, well, in my opinion, and praise God, they corrected me. And they told me quite blatantly and bluntly, brother, I'm not looking for your opinion. I'm asking you what the Lord would say in the midst of it. That puts you in a different position. And so there's a people who are coming forth that are going to be filled with that spirit of discernment. And God is going to cause a priesthood to be raised up that shall do all that is in his heart and mind. You go back to Samuel, you'll find it there. Well, if I'm going to be a part of a priesthood, which I believe we all are, but if I'm going to be a part of a priesthood in these last days, then God is raising up that priesthood so that that priesthood is only going to be involved in the administration of what's in his heart and what's in his mind. Hallelujah. Now, that's going to bring us to a place of walking in unbroken fellowship. It's quite a wonderful place to come to, but it's a real challenge, Eric. And so God is going to raise up this priesthood that's going to be in unbroken fellowship with him. Okay, how many of us realize tonight that in the Old Testament there was qualifications and disqualifications for the priesthood? And if you'd like to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I didn't do that for your sake, I did it for mine. And you could spend quite a bit of time on this portion of Scripture tonight. But but he says down in just jump down to verse 16. It says, And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever is of thy seed and in their generation who hath any blemishes, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. So, if you had any blemishes, it disqualified you from the priesthood. Aren't you glad of the blood? For whatsoever man he is that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man who has a broken foot, or broken handed, or crooked back, or a dwarf, or hath any blemish in his eye, or he hath scurvy or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man who hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come near to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Now that's quite a list. But when you take them and transfer them in to relevance in the New Testament priesthood, which we are, we're called to be a royal priesthood. And is God going to have a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish? Or any such thing? Yes, he is. So it's evident then that even although we are now in a New Testament priesthood, these blemishes that are in here, if there's any of them in us in the New Testament priesthood, it could disqualify us. I use the word could. And so let me just run down them. A blemish spotted with sin. So I'm using the blemish in the Old Testament, the New Testament spiritual condition. So we have to get rid of the blemishes if we're going to be in unbroken fellowship with the Father. And so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but if there's any blemishes in the Old Testament priesthood, it disqualified them. So if there's any sin in us, it's going to break our fellowship with God. Okay, blind man, no vision. A lame man, unsteady walk. A flat nose, which is the one we want to pick up tonight, is a lack of discernment. And so anything superfluous, a limb too short or out of balance. Now, I want you to see this tonight in the administration that they had within the tabernacle. Broken-footed, spiritually disabled, or broken-handed, his effectiveness would be affected. A crooked back, perverted, twisted attitudes, spiritually deformed. A dwarf, stunted spiritual growth. A blemish in the eye, no new revelation, looks to man and not to the Lord. God help us. Not that we don't need men. Scurvy, itch, impulsive, not disciplined or principled. Come on, you could just take these last couple there. A dwarf. Can you imagine a dwarf going into the tabernacle and trying to light the candlestick? And can you imagine somebody with scurvy going into the tabernacle and trying to light the altar of incense? Can you imagine that happening? Or trying to light the candlestick? And all of a sudden he's trying to light this candlestick and all of these things start to itch and... But you see, that's how it is in the eyes of God tonight. And so scab, skin trouble, no covering or protection, broken stones, no reproductive power. So in all of these tonight, I really want to pick that one out tonight of the flat nose. Because the flat nose was a disqualification for the priesthood. But yet God has given us the spirit of discernment in and along with the nine gifts of the Spirit, so that the spirit of discernment will be able to keep us in unbroken fellowship with the Father. So that I'm discerning that I can't be spotted with sin. I can't have a broken foot or an unsteady walk. I can't be a dwarf and have stunted growth. May this incoming year be such an acceleration of growth and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we've never seen before. I mean, God spoke to us tonight and He says, I'm ready to lift you up to places you haven't been. I mean, that was enough to cause me to cry out and say, God, there's places we haven't walked in. There's realms in the Spirit we haven't touched. There's places in praise and worship we haven't reached. Even though we've enjoyed such places of blessing and the presence of God, but God is still saying, I'll cause you, even tonight He says, I'll cause you to sing a new song. Come on, say, don't take the prophetic word so lightly. Well, that's only brother so-and-so, or that's only sister so-and-so. No, that's the voice of the bridegroom telling us for this incoming year, there's places that you can cry out to God tonight in order, if any of these things have any power to disqualify me tonight, I can cry out unto God to get rid of them. I don't have to have them. They don't have to be there. Come on, God is looking for a people that will fellowship with Him, that will commune with Him. And if there's a flat nose and a lack of discernment tonight, let's cry out to God and say, God, I want that place of unbroken fellowship. And if it's going to take the spirit of discernment, I'm going to seek God until I'm delivered from every other thing so that I know what source I've come to. So that we know, see, if there was a lack of discernment in the Old Testament priesthood, they would have not understood the fragrance of the frankincense. They would have not understood the fragrance of the Lord's presence. And all they would have done through the lack of discernment would have burned strange fire on the altar of God. God, help us to get rid of every bit of strange fire in the house of God. Amen. Until the pure Spirit of God is flowing in our midst. See, there is consequences for a lack of discernment. And the consequences for a lack of discernment, come with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. And put a knife to your throat, if you be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat or deceitful food. So we have to consider, and we have to consider diligently what is before us when we sit down with a ruler to eat. See? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Because this is something they did not do. They never considered who they were entertaining. And because they did not discern who they were having the meal with. I'm trying to see where's a good point to start here because time is running away. The woman starts. Okay, let's go for verse 1. I hope you got your sleeping bag with you. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said, here's where she made the mistake. She started entertaining him. If she had been moving in the spirit of discernment, she could have cut it off right there. But because of her lack of discernment, she did not consider who she was eating with. And it wasn't until that it was further down the track that she realized she was entering into deception. But what caused her to enter into it? I want you to tell me tonight. What caused her to enter into it? Well, I'll shout it out to you. You shout it out to me. What caused her to entertain the serpent was a lack of discernment. So the consequences of that lack of discernment, we're still paying for the meal. So the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but in the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know, that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Now here's where the enemy went for. The enemy then went for the senses. Tell me the senses tonight. What's the five senses? Taste, touch, see, hear, and smell. Okay, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she of the fruit thereof, and did. And she gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So here we have the whole picture now. So where did the enemy go for? He went for the senses. But there's a sense missing in here. What's the sense that's missing? And the sense that is missing tonight is the flat nose. She had a flat nose. She did not have discernment. And if the enemy can rob you of discernment, he'll go for it. Because he knows that when he goes for the woman, and you'll notice that he goes for the woman. And so where does the enemy go for in you and me? He goes for the soul. And you see, when he went for the soul, through the lack of discernment, you see, what we have to see now It's what Adam lost. So if we go for a moment and see what he had. If we see what he had before the enemy was able to go to the soul realm, and through that intermingling with the soul realm, he entered into union with the body. And when he entered into union with the body, the senses, he brought them down from an eternal realm to an earthly realm. And through a lack of discernment, they lost everything that they had. Come on, let me ask you something tonight. Did they have oneness with God?
Yes, they did.
Did they have union with God?
Yes.
Did they partake of the tree of life?
Yes.
Did they have intimacy with God?
Yes.
Did they have transparency with God?
Yes.
Did they have fellowship with God? Did they have harmony with God? And yet through a lack of discernment and not considering who they were eating with, through that lack of discernment, the enemy was able to get in there and draw them out of unbroken fellowship with the Father. Come on, that's what they had. Come on, I'm talking about before the fall. That's what they had. They had a place of unbroken fellowship with the Father. Now God is restoring us back to that place. Don't be drawn out of your God-given place. Because they were drawn down out of a heavenly realm. Come on, that's where they were walking. They met with God. God met with them in the cool of the day. God fellowshiped with them. They had tremendous transparency with God. And yet through that lack of discernment, I guess I'm just emphasizing tonight, with everything that's within us, cry out to God this incoming year, because I believe we're ready for an acceleration of God's plan and purpose being fulfilled. And because of that, we're entering back into what they had before the fall. And you see, the minute that they fell, their diet changed. And let me just show you that in Genesis chapter 1. Do you realize tonight that Adam was the first one that was called to be an overcomer? If you don't believe that tonight, just let me read you Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing." Hallelujah. So that's why in Revelation you see that we are called to be overcomers. And so when we look at Genesis chapter 1 here, and in verse 29, it says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every air-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat or food." Now this is him talking to Adam. This was Adam's food in the beginning. Before the fall, what was Adam's food? Everything that was seed-bearing. Come on, what is the seed? The sower went out to sow. The seed is the word of God. So what was Adam's diet to keep him in unbroken fellowship with the Father? The word of God. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. Job turned around and said, "The word of God to me is more necessary than my necessary food." Is that what he said?
Yeah.
Thank you. And so Adam was given air-bearing seed, everything that was seed-bearing, everything that was associated with the Word of God. Okay, verse 30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every creeping thing upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." Okay, come back to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 17, it says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb or the herb of the field. Come on, back in Genesis 1, what was that? Well, I want us to see it once again. And to every beast of the earth, verse 30 of chapter 1, to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given thee every green herb for food, and it was so. Hallelujah. See, it wasn't so much from what Adam fell to, Adam fell from, but it was what he fell to. And so he was given every green herb for food that was beast food. So what was his food after the fall? Let me read it for you again. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So he was back eating beast food. So what did he fall to? So what did the lack of discernment do? Caused a complete change of diet. And where the enemy was able to go for. And through that lack of discernment, through that lack of discernment, and I'm going to close here with another scripture, but through that lack of discernment, come on, it brought them out of the place of harmony to the blame game. Yeah? Why did you do that? It's a woman you gave me. Why did you do it? It was a servant that did it. Sorry about that. So the blame game started. And then poor old serpent, he didn't have a leg to stand on. Sorry about that. You know, Flip Wilson had a saying for that, the devil made me do it. But isn't it so today that God wants us to return to that place of unbroken fellowship? See, this was Paul's concern for the Corinthian church. Come on over with me to Corinthians and I'll close there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you bear a little with me in my folly, for indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So what was Paul's concern for the church? That the same thing that happened back in Genesis chapter 3 would also happen in the Corinthian church. And that's why Paul wrote, and he said to them, he says, I have such a great concern and a fear in my heart, lest by any means the serpent do exactly the same thing as he did to Eve. Now you'll notice that he's got her mentioned now after the fall. Because before the fall, she was Adam. And then after the fall, Paul says, I do not want you being in the same situation. I do not want the enemy gone for the weaker part, the soul. And through the soul realm again, be able to connect to the body and begin to draw us out from underneath our true husband, which is the government of God, Christ. And the same concern that he had for that church, he did not want a repeat of Genesis chapter 3. And God does not want a repeat again to happen to his people as he draws us into a tremendous disunion and keep us under the government of God. Hallelujah. Let me give you a couple of scriptures and a couple of places you can go to and follow this through to its completion. Because you see, we have to be careful and watch that we don't come out from underneath that spirit of discernment, that gift that God has given to us, so that we don't suffer the consequences of discernment. But in Joshua chapter 9, if you go there, you'll realize as you read it, it's called, in theology, it's really called the chapter it's actually called the chapter of the covenant of compromise. And when you read it, you'll see it there. But again, the children of Israel were brought into 400 years of bondage to the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites. Because there was a lack of discernment. And then if you go to 1 Kings 1:5 and 2:26, and then finish it up with Ezekiel chapter 44, it'll give you another great picture of why God wants to show us the necessity of discernment. Because the necessity of discernment is to keep us in unbroken fellowship with the Father. And may this incoming year, as we started on Saturday night, may this incoming year bring us to the place of a new commitment or a renewed commitment to our covenant relationship, that we might come in under that covenant blessing. Hallelujah. And stay there in unbroken fellowship with the Father. Hallelujah. And that we won't fall for any of these traps or consequences of that lack of discernment. But through that discernment, we'll be able to know whether it's the Spirit of God, whether it's another spirit that's trying to get access, or whether it would be a humanistic spirit that's trying to lock us in to that place of humanism. A lot of humanistic philosophy in the church. A lot of humanistic philosophy still in us. And God wants us to bring it in under the government of God. Hallelujah. That we might know every time, we might know who we're eating with and who we're entertaining. Hallelujah. We love you. Thank you for having us at this time of the year. And we love being with you. And may the Lord bless you. And may this be the most prosperous year. I'm using prosperity in the right term. May this be the most prosperous year that we've ever had under the government of God. Hallelujah. May he bless you, strengthen you, and establish you all in Christ Jesus. That you'll be unshakable, unmovable, full of discernment, and you'll know straight away who you're entertaining.